in preparing for this sermon, and by the way, in the bulletin, it's the gift that keeps on giving. I changed the name. So it's now officially the real gift that keeps on giving. And I did some historical study on the internet, and here's the conclusion I came to, whether it's absolutely accurate or not. It's interesting. This here is a picture of the talking machine. What a beautiful technological title that is. E. Berliner invented it back in 1890-something. And he called it the talking machine. And RCA later on bought the company, and they used this logo, which most of you probably recognize as RCA. Notice it says Victor on there. And by the way, that's a debated issue, how the word or the name Victor got on there. But we're not going to go into that. And I found out something else very interesting. I want you to look closely at this. It was advertised back in 1929. And the first appearance, commercial appearance, of the phrase, the gift that keeps on giving, happens to be the talking machine. So that's possibly the origin of this title. But as I told you today, we are going to look at the real gift that keeps on giving, since this time of the year, Christmas, conjures up thoughts of gifts. But before we get into it, I want to invite the congregation to bow their heads with me as I have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for bringing us all together. I want to thank you for the baptism and for Dana's commitment and how his family impacted his final decision, along with David and Susan's love and devotion. And now, Lord, in the remaining time, I pray that the Spirit would speak through me, in spite of me, to highlight the real gift that keeps on giving, and we could begin to have the right concept on what Christmas should mean and how we should observe it. So, Lord, let your will be done. Have your way. And keep Satan out of here, so that honor and glory will be brought to your name and your name alone. And I thank you for hearing this prayer, because I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Mark the 14th chapter, starting with verse 3, and we'll find out what the real gift is that keeps on giving. Children, do you have your Bibles? I want you to take the time right now to open up to Mark the 14th chapter. Let's read this beautiful story together and see the message that God has for us today. Mark 14, we'll start with verse 3. Everybody have it? Say amen. Amen. Children. Amen. Okay. That was good. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor," and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will be, ye may do them good, but me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to burial. The real gift that keeps on giving. Let's take a closer look at some of the elements of this story and see how this fits. First, we're going to look at the woman. Then we're going to look at the sum. And then we're going to look at Jesus. So let's look at the woman. Take your Bibles now and let's go to Luke, the 7th chapter. And children, follow right along. Let's keep moving. And let's take a look at the woman who showed up and did the anointing at this feast that Jesus was attending. Luke, the 7th chapter, we will start with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." That just brings chills up and down my spine. For I clearly read in Scripture where it says here, when, verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, this woman wasn't even invited. And we're talking about a Pharisee. You know, these are the group of individuals, the Bible says that when they went into the marketplace and they came in contact with the common people, they had to come back home, and before they could eat or do anything, they had to do all these cleansings so that they would be not defiled. And this woman showed up at this house uninvited. And very intimately, she touched Jesus. It says here that she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with the tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and then anointed him with ointment. What could possibly make someone act in such an affectionate way in a hostile environment? You know, sometimes the Bible becomes so common to us, we don't make ourselves stop and think of the individual elements and see the deeper issues that are involved in being conveyed to us. She was in a hostile environment. Something made her come there. Something urged her to do this. And it brought the indignation from different sources, but there she is ministering to the Savior. There's something, folks, this woman knew that we need to know. And so how do we answer the question, what could make Mary come in uninvited to a hostile environment and intimately touch the Savior the way she did? Well, you already read that the Pharisee who invited Jesus to the feast, the Pharisee who had leprosy and was cured by Jesus, wanted to show his love and devotion to Jesus for what he had done for him. And when he looked down at that woman with disgust and distaste, he thought to himself, maybe I'm wrong in the way I'm judging Jesus. For how could he let such a woman touch him if he were a prophet? For she is the town trash. And I love this, folks. And I want you to love this too. For in verse 40, Jesus said, Simon, I want to tell you a story. Isn't that what it says there in verse 40? Simon, I want to tell you a story. You know, when I put myself in Simon, I go, oh, goody, I love stories. Don't you love stories? I do. I love a good story. Okay, Master, speak on. You know, I'm a Pharisee. I've been healed. This is my party, my spread. Go for it. There were a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed a whole bunch of money and the other owed a large sum. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, telling them therefore, which of them, you tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him the most? I just love it. Jesus, thank you. You're so good. I can see myself falling right into his trap too. Right? Oh, Master, that's really cool. That's simple. I know the answer to that question. Okay, Simon, what is it? He that was forgiven most. And then he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, Simon, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I can just imagine if I was Simon, suddenly the dagger would strike my heart. And though I would have to hold my composure since I was the host of the party and a Pharisee in town, I would have to try to figure out how to calm my emotions when I suddenly realize that there's a depth to the understanding of this man and his relationship with this woman that I don't have. And Mary was there, in spite of the fact it was a hostile environment, doing these intimate things because she had felt the release of sin from her life through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you don't mind, when Simon said she's a sinner in this city, it means she was a prostitute. And that means that as Mary was ministering to Jesus at that moment, it's because no other man had ever treated her with respect like Jesus. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, as we're searching for the real gift that keeps on giving, if you are burdened in your sin, or if your religion is like the Pharisees, you know, I go to church, I tithe, I do this and that, but you don't have that love part, I want you to know to come to Jesus and let Him wash you and cleanse you. Be honest and open. Be humble. This woman washed His feet. And you will find the same joy that is so overwhelming that you cannot resist any opportunity to give something back to Jesus. You know, I'm a good person to talk to all of you because my guilt is deep. I remember as a child my selfishness. When my birthday came, I just couldn't wait to see what I would get. And I only wish that my parents had more money so they could have invited more friends to my party and I would have had more gifts. And now that I'm a Christian, I realize that the real truth is when my birthday comes, I should give something to Jesus as a thank offering that another year of life went by. Instead of looking to receive something myself. And I wonder, do I have the same devotion for Jesus that Mary does? And if I don't, is it because I haven't yet felt the depths of forgiveness that Jesus can render to the worst sinner alive, like Mary? Simon, which one do you think loved the creditor more? Oh, sir, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven the most. You see this woman? She loves much because she was forgiven much. Now let's take a look at the man, the sum, by the way. When you go over to Matthew and read this story in 26, chapter 26, you will find that it says the disciples became indignant. When you go to Mark, where I chose to read from today, it says some present were indignant. When you go to John, it says that it was Judas who led the charge and got all the disciples fired up against this woman. And so let's look at Judas, John the 12th chapter. You know, he's the head elder, Larry. He was considered the preeminent among the group. And I want you to know when he stated his opinion, people listen. By the way, I'm glad my elder is in, head elder is in Judas, okay? Let's get that straight, all right? I want you to see this. And we're going to look at verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, which should betray him. You got that? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag. And bear what was put therein. Do you understand what that means? That whenever somebody didn't turn money over to him, he couldn't steal more money. And he looked at that ointment and he thought, oh man, that's a whole year's wage. If I had put that in my purse, I could have taken half and no one would have ever known. Oh, look at this woman. How come this wasn't sold so that we could give to the poor? And he was the one that shortly would betray the Messiah for 300 pieces of silver and turn him over to the religious leaders. What a story about Judas and how he used his influence to turn the disciples and the others against Mary and her act of giving kindness to Jesus. And please notice, we just looked at the Simon the Pharisee, and if you read it carefully, you'll find out he thought these things. He didn't say them. And thus, I just love it when we get down a little farther, and it says in verse 7, now, leave her alone. Do you know this is the closest and most real rebuke that Jesus ever gave Judas? Do you understand when He washed His feet a short time after this and looked up in His eyes, Judas looked down at Him and saw nothing but love, but Judas also saw that Jesus knew what He had done and He was there pleading that He wouldn't leave. And notice Jesus didn't tell anybody else who was in the room. Oh, and by the way, Simon, I'd like to tell you a story. No one else in the room knew what was going on. Jesus always preserves confidentiality even when He has to hammer away on His people. And Judas is leading the charge against Jesus and against Mary. Why would he do such a thing? Because Jesus loves little. Judas loves little, right? Right? Because you see, he had no clue about forgiveness of sin. He was one of those officials that refused to acknowledge that I have a sinful nature. I need a Savior. In fact, I am no different than this woman who is kneeling at the Master's feet and washing His feet and kissing them. Instead, we have these exalted opinions of ourselves. And it keeps us from being really compassionate and loving and thoughtful and kind. And by the way, I want to tell my church and myself in prayer all the time. I remind myself, it's not being perfect. It's when you make a mistake, admit it to the person you've wronged and say you're sorry. How could Judas do this at a time when Mary was humbling herself so thoroughly? In fact, we're clearly told if it wasn't for the incredible perfume smell and fragrance coming from the alabaster box, they wouldn't even have known she was there. She had no desire to be recognized. My friends, Judas loved little because he was forgiven very little. And then look at Jesus. I want you to take your Bibles now and let's go back to Mark 14 chapter. The last person that we're going to inspect from this story of the real gift that keeps on giving is, of course, Jesus. Jesus says very clearly, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. Wheresoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Now notice how Jesus answered this. I want to highlight this for all of you. First of all, Jesus is saying, I accept and receive and even expect gifts from my people. Amen. Thank you, Sandra. You know, we're not here to amass. Do you understand that? And folks, I'm struggling with that. We are not here to get things and to excel and to prosper necessarily. By the way, you can go on Sunday morning on TV. Actually, you can go anytime on TV you want and find preachers that tell you just the opposite. And obviously, they don't understand this story and what it means, the real gift that keeps on giving. And Jesus says, it is right. It is good, and I expect gifts from my people. Secondly, I want you to take care of the poor, but make sure you take care of me first. That's what he's saying. In fact, later on, he states clearly, when you take care of the poor, you're taking care of me. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. So we should be a church of people that gives. And boy, those of you who have young children, how you get them through this time of season and teach them this lesson is very difficult when everything around them is telling your children just the opposite. You hear me? And there's even Christians that are still off on this understanding. It's Jesus' birthday, and so therefore we get gifts. It's a little bit like my thinking used to be before I became a Christian. And all those years of selfishness are hard to get rid of. But through the power of Jesus Christ, it is possible. And I'm rethinking, and I'm working on it. So we must take care of the poor, but we must take care of Jesus first. And then, here's the beautiful thing. This woman who came uninvited in a hostile environment and did this beautiful deed on Jesus did not know exactly why she was there. The Spirit just told her to do it. And did you notice that Jesus told her why she was there? For His what? His death, His burial. So before I close really quick here, I got to deviate just a little bit. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Savior was in the worst stress that He ever experienced on this earth, that any human being will ever experience on this earth, He came to His disciples for relief. And they were sleeping. Simon, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, Simon, Peter, and James, and John. So that you don't enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here we find this street woman at the feet of Jesus, ministering to Him just prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit sent her there. Why? She was the most responsive to the Holy Spirit. And with tears she wiped His feet because no one had ever treated her the way Jesus had treated her. And no one ever can or will. And so what is the gift that keeps on giving? Oh, Jesus loves much because He came in human flesh. And because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, He understands. So what is the gift that keeps on giving? Verse 9, Mark 14. Very simple. How would you like this said about you? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Whoa! The real gift that keeps on giving is any gift that from the depths of our heart we give to Jesus, either to Him through His church or to Him through the people that are affected and needing relief and help, encouragement and hope. the real gift that keeps on giving is the character of Jesus Christ. That's what we all need to be striving for. That's what we need. And so in closing, I want to show you something. And my deacons are so thorough that they put the manger away and I wanted it out. And they do their job so thoroughly. Next week, the baby's going to be in there. And you know, next week, we're taking our offering for the Arizona reservation. A ton of coal for $60. A backpack for a child or a young adult. School supplies, gifts, clothes. And then on the 24th of December, by the way, we have another baptism. And the manger will still be here and the children can bring up their offerings again and you can bring up your offering 2 weeks in a row to this manger. So that we can start practicing giving back to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to pray. Search your hearts. And participate as we try to help others. And try to find how we can experience the depth of relationship with Jesus that Mary Magdalene had. That His own disciples didn't have until after His resurrection. And so, my friends, there's the manger. And of course, the shadow cast over the manger is a cross. And so the real gift that keeps on giving is Jesus Christ. And may He be your best friend. And may you continue to strive to help others to know Him too. Father in heaven, we thank You for the challenge of the hour. Now we pray You organize these thoughts that were presented so that they will be applied to each one of us individually, who we are and what we need. And Lord, please, don't let anybody leave this sanctuary without making a decision on whatever it is that You're talking to their heart about. It could be even totally unrelated to this topic, Lord. Don't let anybody say, well, I'll talk to you later about it, Lord. Let them do it now. And then seal that decision, Lord. Send angels to protect that decision so that it will maintain, because Satan will come to pluck the seeds out just as fast as we step out of this sanctuary after we say amen. So, Father, don't let us leave without honoring You and what You're saying to us so that we can bring honor and glory to Your name. And we thank You for hearing this prayer because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for what You are doing with us and through us, because You are a giving God. And Lord, I admit I need to be more liberal in my giving. And I want to be. When I did this sermon, Lord, that You gave me, I thought, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. And I just pray that this will heighten our awareness of what a beautiful occasion this is. Even though it isn't the real date You were born, and even though there's elements of paganism here, people out there think of it as the birth of Christ. And so we want to capitalize on that feeling that exists at this time. So would You heighten our appreciation for what You've done, as You show us the depths to which You have stooped. Bless to this end, Lord, and use me in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. That incredible text that Paul penned to the Galatians. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And I wonder, in my mind, how many of us really understand what does fullness of time mean? In fact, if you're like me, at first you hear something and you just take a peripheral view of it and you move right along. But if you've ever made yourself stop and stare at that phrase, fullness of time, I'm hoping that it will get deeper and deeper for you as it did for me, because God is at this very time trying to wake us up to how much He really loves us. And so let's take a stab at some more meanings to the fullness of time than we had in the past. First of all, the fullness of time, He sent His Son into a sin-sick world. And by the way, that is a trivial statement. You and I are all used to that. We've even come somewhat anesthetized, and we really don't understand what it means for an absolutely perfect, glorious being to come to a dirty, low, dark planet. A sin-sick world run by evil men, controlled by demons and ruled by Satan. How many of you would lend your son to this kind of place? Raise your hand. None of us would. But yet God sent forth His Son. And even though I'm not going to cover this in the sermon, I want you to know that it was so bad back then. He sent forth His Son because it was the worst time that existed on the planet. And we are almost, if not there, already again. And that's why He's coming the second time. In fact, let me heighten it with one sentence from Desire of Ages 37. Have you ever noticed this? With intense interest, the unfallen worlds had watched to see Jehovah arise. And if you're a Bible student, you know the minute you hear Jehovah arise, you think of Malachi, the fourth chapter, with healing in His wings. But that's not what it says in the rest of the quote. With intense interest, the unfallen worlds had watched to see Jehovah arise and sweep away the inhabitants of this earth. How long is God going to tolerate these people? How dare He delay so long? He definitely needs to do something, and now is the time. He should just call fire down from heaven and wipe every one of them out of existence. Yes. But what did God do? What did God do? While the unfallen worlds waited for Him to condemn and destroy the planet, they were astounded and horrified and shocked when instead He sent Jesus when the fullness of time has come. That's why we dare not ignore this event of Christmas. Not because it's right on, but because it's the only time that people's minds are turned to heaven more so than any other day of the week except for, believe it or not, Easter. When the fullness of time had come, God allowed His Son to endure this place for you and me. And the unfallen world sat there and thought, oh, now's the time. This has gone too far. Lord, act. And He said, okay. And He sent His Son. Here's one more for you from Review and Herald. One more sentence I want to show you. The Son of God was assaulted at every step by the powers of darkness. At what age was He baptized? 30. And then He lived for how many more years? How would you like to be hounded, harassed, and assaulted every step of your life for 33 and a half years? At what point would you lose your endurance, throw in the towel, and say, I've had enough with these people? When the fullness of time was come, God acted. He sent forth His Son. But now I want to heighten it for you even more. I came across a quote that's in your bulletin. It's an insert. It's on the back side of the responsive readings. I would like you to look at it at this time. I had not come across a quote that so graphically described what Jesus really suffered on the cross of Calvary, and I felt that I could give you no greater Christmas present than to give you this quote so that you will be more compelled to honor Jesus and to be a stronger, better Christian for the coming new year, because we're beginning to plumb the depths of what Jesus really endured when He came here, when the fullness of time was come. This quote is from second volume of the Testimonies. Notice that the opening paragraph says, in consequence of limited ideas of the suffering of Christ, many, and I'm going to say Christians, place a low estimate upon the great work of atonement. You can read the rest of that, but drop down to the light print, and here it is. But bodily pain was but a small part of the agony of God's dear Son. On the cross of Calvary, folks, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sins of the world were laid upon Him. Number two, also the sense of His Father's wrath as He suffered the penalty of the laws transgressed. It was these that crushed the divine soul of Jesus. Number three, it was the hiding of the Father's face, a sense that His own dear Father had forsaken Him, which brought despair. And four, the separation that sin made between God and man was fully realized and keenly felt by the innocent, suffering man of Calvary. He was oppressed by the powers of darkness. He had not one ray of light to brighten the future. Now, imagine that. I don't care to what depths you and I may have suffered a trial in our life. Tell me that there never was a ray of light for you or I when it happened. But not for Jesus. Do you understand that? In fact, this really capsulized it in my mind as I continued this quote. I couldn't believe it. It says here, and He was struggling with the power of Satan. Now follow along with me and catch this and see if it doesn't impact you the way it did me. He was struggling with the power of Satan, and here it is, who was A, declaring that he had Christ in his power. Do you see this picture? This is a picture in the Garden of Gethsemane. I could not find a picture on the cross of Calvary, any way I looked on the internet, that could show you that while Jesus was enduring all of this I just gave you, 1, 2, 3, 4, He was also dealing with this. Jesus, you're a fool for staying here. Don't you see you're now in my power? And B, that He, I, Satan, am in superior in strength to you, the Son of God. And see that the Father has disowned you, Jesus. Do you realize you're on your own? Why do you stand here for this? Look at your people down there. They're cursing and laughing. They're wagging their faces and their heads at you. Why do you tolerate this? That he was no longer in the favor of God any more than, get this, what?
Himself.
You know what he's saying now? Jesus, you are now just like me. You are now exiled from heaven just like me. And you have but a short time just like me, Jesus. Why do you stay there on the cross? Come off and join me. And you will be free from this total separation from God, which is horrible and hideous, Jesus. You don't need to go through with this. If he was indeed still in favor with God, why need he die? God could save him from death. Jesus, you know God is all powerful. How come he doesn't save you? That's because he has separated himself from you. Because you're now a hideous being just like I am. And there is no way back. So come with me now, Jesus, and we'll be done with this. And I'm thinking, you know, to endure all these psychological things, 1, 2, 3, 4, the wrath of God, separation from God, forsaken for God, the sins of the world. But now you've got your vile enemy whispering in your ear, total access to you. And watch this. Watch this. Number 6, on top of it, he is surrounded by a legion of evil angels. Now he's suffocated by the darkness that surrounds him. And to make it even more emphatic, is the holy angels are told, you cannot go in battle with the evil angels. Leave them alone. Jesus has to endure this. So not only is Satan, God is here, right there in Gethsemane, and on the cross of Calvary, speaking all these vile things at a time in which he was totally depressed and felt lost and lonely and empty and helpless and hopeless. There he's surrounded by darkness. There's absolutely no light for Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, God and Jesus went forth together in a plan, knowing that this was going to happen. And finally, it says here in the quote, the heavenly angels were not permitted to minister unto the anguished spirit of the Son of God. It was in this terrible hour of darkness, the face of his Father hidden, legions of evil angels enshrouding him, the sins of the world upon him, that the words were wrenched from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And could mortals have viewed the amazement and the sorrow of the angelic host as they watched in silent grief the Father separating his beams of light, of love, and glory from the beloved Son in his bosom, they would better understand how offensive sin is in his sight. And then she concludes with this. Here is that love no language can. can express. My friends, at this holiday Christmas season, when our minds are brought back to the attention that the King of Universe was born in a barn and laid in a cow feeder, I want you to know, if you doubt His love for you, if you're struggling with a sin, a trial, a problem, depression, loneliness, fear, anxiety, defeat, being broken, whatever it is, I want you to know there is light of hope for you because He suffered the total darkness for us. Father in heaven, I don't know how to thank you except as we sang this beautiful song. It said that shepherds sang and darkness flew away. And Lord, that's what our choir did for us today. And we are grateful for the many gifts you have given us. Now help us, Lord, to ponder all these thoughts in our hearts. And in so doing, making us more committed to you. And we could start the new years, Lord, and continue on a spiritual note until you come. Lord, you see those who have come forward. I want you to grant the desires of their hearts. I want you to assure them that whatever may be in their mind and heart, you're there and you care. And Lord, make us a church full of people that have such spiritual insight that we know when to put our arms around someone and to let them know that Jesus loves them and that we are praying for them. So bless to this end and perform this miracle. And thank you, you'll do it because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.